Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, today we hear a passage in Proverbs which gives an important frame for the season of Lent. We read from chapter 17, verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Let's understand that passage at its starting point. It says that no human judge or court may declare the guilty guy innocent as though he didn't do it, or declare the innocent person guilty. If that happens intentionally, if it happens as an abuse of power, or the result of a bribe, or the result of someone framing another person, if it happens with malice aimed at the defendant, we could think of the trial of Jesus as a classic example of that. Well, all of that, any of that, is very detestable to God. God hates injustice, especially if it is carried out by those in power who do represent him when they serve as rulers and judges in this world. Shall we sense a sort of contradiction here? Has God failed to practice what he preaches? Has God condemned the righteous by what he did to Jesus on the cross? Has God justified the wicked by how he deals with us in the gospel? Let's back this up and think it through. Proverbs 17:15 gives only part of the picture. It applies to the human judge at the earthly level. And by the way, it is one sinner, the judge, over against another sinner, the defendant. Meanwhile, the sinless God operates at a higher level, in which he must stay true to his unique brand of holiness. Unlike the corrupt judge who chooses to let the guilty off the hook, God does not actually let us off the hook. He does not say about your sins, "Oh, that's okay, we'll pretend that it never happened." He never sweeps the matter under the rug. He always requires that our sins be punished to the full extent of his law. He always requires that the curse of that law is completely carried out, and also that every commandment is obeyed. Only in that way can his law be fulfilled and his holy justice fully met. Nevertheless, in his grace and mercy, he decides not to carry out the curse directly upon us, for that would have to mean an eternity of hell for you and me. However, he doesn't want to lose us to endless torment and separation. So he sent the substitute to take our place under his law, to keep every commandment for us, to pay for every sin we've ever done or will do, and make all of that count as the equivalent of you and me keeping every commandment and suffering hell for all of our sins. That's in line with what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. That means that because of Jesus, the substitute, and his one for all death, we have already served our sentence. God has carried out his death penalty justice and established his life-saving grace. He did that, both things, through the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of his Son. Can you wrap your brain around all of that? I can't. This unique practice of substitution does not fly at our human level. We would never approve, for example, the switching of grades. The A of one student swapped for the F of another. If that happened as computer error, let's say, we'd have to fix it. Only God can operate this way and carry out His unique combination of grace and holiness at work. It is one of those mysteries mentioned in the Bible, what God declared in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's grace in Christ is one of those higher thoughts. And His practice of on-the-cross substitution is one of those higher ways. Something truly incredible. Something we would never have imagined. And even when revealed to us, it retains the feature of a holy, wondrous, divine mystery. It is a great mystery when the Creator of all things, the Lord of heaven and earth, was born 2,000 years ago as a Jewish baby boy who grew to adulthood, all the while living the life that we're supposed to live and making it count as our perfect life. This mystery of the incarnation gives way to the mystery of Good Friday and the mystery of Easter. Namely, that the death and resurrection of Jesus add up in God's book as the full payment for our salvation and the sure proof of our forgiveness. The mystery includes our justification and eternal life. God declaring us righteous and inviting us to heaven, all because of what Jesus did in your place and mine as our substitute. Does it happen that way in a human court? It can't. It shouldn't. But thanks be to God that it happens exactly that way in His court for the benefit of us, His gift for all. Amen.
The hymn selected for this chapel talk is hymn 140 from the Lutheran hymnal.
Jesus, I will ponder now on Thy holy passion. With Thy Spirit me endow for such meditation. Grant that I in love and faith may the image cherish of Thy suffering, pain, and death, that I may not perish. Make me see Thy great distress, anguish, and affliction, bonds and stripes and wretchedness, and Thy crucifixion. Make me see how scourge and rod, spear and nails did wound Thee, how for man Thou died'st, O God, who with thorns had crowned Thee. Yet, O Lord, not thus alone, make me see Thy passion, but its cause to me make known, and its termination. Ah, I also am my sin, brought Thy deep affliction, this indeed the cause hath been of thy crucifixion. Then that I thy passion view, with repentant grieving, nor the crucify anew by unholy living. How could I refuse to shun every sinful pleasure, since for me God's only Son suffered without measure. If my sins give me alarm, and my conscience grieve me, let thy cross my fear disarm, peace of conscience give me. Grant that I may trust in thee and thy holy passion. If his Son so loveth me, God must have compassion. Grant that I may willingly bear with thee my crosses, learning humbleness of thee, peace midst pain and losses. May I give thee love for love, hear me, O my Savior, that I may